Dear friends, thank you for taking the time to listen to our Hope Canteen podcast, where we look at one of the upcoming readings for Sunday for our insight into our walk with Christ. This is our 47th episode. My name is Steve London, rector at St. Thomas Anglican in Sherwood Park, Alberta, and joined as always by Michael Rolfe and Stephanie London. Stephanie is pastor at St. Columba Beaumont, and Michael is retired archdeacon of the diocese, as well as being a chaplain for the RCMP. Some of you may not know that. Anyway, how are both of you today?
I'm doing fine. I'm enjoying the bright sunshine. The number 47 is my favorite number for some reason. And so this is a great podcast to be a part of. Okay. Everything's good right now.
I don't know if I have a favorite number, but...
Yeah, I don't know that I do either.
I'm doing well. Not for any particular reason. I think I've been on several walks the last couple of days and just soaking up the beautiful weather. The snowstorm set me back a little bit, but now it's all gone. So I guess I'm ready for spring.
Yep. Yeah, me too. I was noticing in our yard this morning that there's some tiny speckles of green coming up through the lawn. So that's been really nice. And it was really busy for a couple of weeks before Easter. So now it's nice to have a bit of a lull and enjoy outside a little more.
So it's always timely to talk about resurrection at springtime, new life. In today's podcast, we continue to talk about resurrection. And now we're talking about a different appearance of Jesus to his disciples after the resurrection. As you can imagine, they were fairly skeptical that Jesus would come back. And so this is another one of these stories. And if you wish to read it ahead of time, you can pause the podcast here and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and then verses 36 to 48. In the story today, Jesus appears to them and says, "Peace be with you. Shalom aleichem." They think they're seeing a ghost or a spirit, but he wants to assure them that he is the real thing. So he offers them his hands and his feet to touch, because, of course, a spirit doesn't have a body. He even eats a piece of fish to show them that they aren't just imagining all of this. But the reading then tells us that he opens their minds so that they can understand the scriptures have been pointing to this moment the whole time, that from Jesus Christ, the message of restoration and reconciliation would go out to the whole world, and that the disciples were being given the gift of being witnesses to all these things. Well, there is a lot to talk about here, and I'm happy that Stephanie and Michael are both here to talk with me about it. I'm curious, as you were meditating on the gospel this week, what stood out to you?
I have this mental image of these followers of Jesus, disciples, gathered in the room. They're very nervous, it tells us, but there's probably a great conversation going on, and a couple have come back from their walk to Emmaus, and they've got this amazing news, and there's a great, what might be called a hubbub going on, and then suddenly there's dead silence, because there stands Jesus, who says to them, "Peace be with you." I just have that image in my mind. It's rather fascinating.
Yeah, Jesus, after his resurrection, makes this habit of just popping in and out of places where you don't expect him. So it makes total sense to me, verse 37, where it says they were startled and terrified. Something beyond their understanding is happening here.
Well, I think that's a good point, because in a sense, there's levels of teaching here. I like when you said, Stephanie, about their understanding, because first he gives them just a very basic, maybe we would call it today an object lesson. Here's my hands, here's my feet, here, let me eat some fish. But then from that, he actually opens their understanding. That's actually helpful, Stephanie, because the word for mind is actually nous, and it means understanding, or a more combined vision of kind of heart and mind together to have a greater wisdom as to what's going on. But he kind of takes them through these stages from terror to wow.
Yeah, there's some advice going around for if you're having a panicked attack or anxiety, you know, how do you ground yourself in the real world? You know, you look for things that you can smell and look for things that you can touch and sort of go through this read through your environment to ground yourself. And I sort of get the sense he's doing that with them as well. It's like there's all this fear and excitement, and he has to ground them and say, look, here's my body that's that has flesh and bones, and, you know, let's eat something and you'll see that I can eat. And then after he's gotten them settled down a bit, then he can go on and teach them what he wants to teach them.
I like this idea, Stephanie, that he brings them back to the familiar. You know me, we've eaten together before. Here's my hands and my feet, just the familiar stuff they would know.
What's for dinner, he says. That's a sort of normal request. Just what's for dinner? You can probably smell it cooking. It's probably been on the grill for a while. And so he joins in with them by eating some of the fish. Wonderful story.
It also suggests to me that just how much eating with people was such a part of Jesus' ministry. Like I always thought that this thing, the fish, was just to show that, you know, he wasn't a ghost. Look, my body works like your body works. But as I was reading it today, I was thinking, I wonder if it's actually the meal, like the act of sitting down and sharing food, that in a sense made them recognize him, because it's something that they'd done with him all the time.
And I think there's a profound wisdom to that that we're missing. And it's interesting. I think COVID is actually helping us to appreciate more what a shared meal means. It's not just a throwaway thing, but it's actually a powerful relational, spiritual experience that we need to cultivate. I'm reading right now, some of you may know this author, Barbara Brown Taylor. We sort of joke that Anglicanism doesn't always have a lot of very well-known preachers, but Barbara Brown Taylor is definitely one of them. And she's written a book called An Altar in the World. And I was meditating on this while I was reading her book. And she's very clear that Jesus shows us that our spiritual lives, our relationships with God, our relationships with each other, they're all very bodily. That this idea of showing his hands and his feet and eating this fish, it's not just a kind of throwaway moment, but it's actually an important, that there's nothing Gnostic about Christianity at all. It's not about you graduate to a higher plane of knowledge or existence, but that our spiritual lives are lived very much kind of in our bodies here and now. She writes that what's saving my life right now is this conviction that there's no spiritual treasure to be found apart from the bodily experiences of human life on earth. My life depends on engaging the most ordinary physical activities with the most exquisite attention I can give them. And so this invitation to just put some attention into the things you do every day, and you'll find Jesus there. I think another part that stood out to me is this idea that you are witnesses of these things, because it's interesting from the Jesus point of view, the disciples have front row seats into what God has been doing now for centuries, that the scriptures have been preparing for this moment for a long time. And that in the letter of 1 Peter, we actually read that they're seeing and being a part of things that even angels have longed to see. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds pretty awesome that they get to have front row seats into the biggest show in history. So anyway, I just think that's worth noting. It stood out to me.
As I listened, it's to me, it's as though the disciples have had this is their big aha moment. This is where it all gets. He spells it out for them. He's taught them all along, but they haven't quite grasped the story. But now that it's happened, now suddenly he spells it out for them, and it's aha. Oh, so that's what he's been talking about. And so they, at the end of the passage, he says, you are witnesses. I was thinking about what witnesses are. Why is it important that they are witnesses? It isn't just, you're not bystanders watching what's happening. You're witnesses in the sense that people who are, people who go to trials, people who are called to be witnesses their purpose is to tell what they have seen. And that's what this is like. Again, it's another way of saying the Great Commission. You are witnesses. You got work to do. Get out there.
I'd noticed how many of these post-resurrection appearances have exactly that pairing, the food you know, we've got Jesus on the beach, we've got Emmaus, we've got this story paired with opening scriptures to the people. And in a sense, Jesus is saying, this is the witness that's speaking to you, and now you're the witness that's speaking to others. But that it seems to be one of the main things Jesus does after he rises from the dead, is to exactly what you were talking about, Michael, open the scriptures and tell people what they already knew, but in a way that now they could understand it.
I have to say, Stephanie, I have never, ever, ever, ever put those together before, but you're absolutely right. Opening their mind to scripture is always paired with food, which obviously speaks to us because that's what our Eucharist is. We open the scriptures.
I guess so. Yeah.
And we eat a meal together. I will have to ponder that more. That's brilliant.
Yeah, just thinking about the witness thing as well. I guess I find that comforting in the sense that none of us alive today will have seen Jesus' physical resurrected body and seen him eat and you know, seen this evidence of the resurrection in this way. But it's comforting to know that even if I haven't seen that somebody has, that some people have actually seen Jesus risen from the dead. And we're here really because they did what he asked them to do. They were witnesses to,
like you said, Michael, this is part of the Great Commission. Witnesses telling witnesses telling witnesses.
And it seems like a fragile way, in a sense, to make a message continue through, depending on ephemeral people. But it seems to be really God's favorite way of acting in the world.
I have actually become appreciated that more and more. It does seem very ephemeral because he didn't create a institution or leadership structure other than go out and anoint people and call them leaders of the church, but there's no kind of handbook or canons or constitution or anything like that. We developed those later, but yet, yes, absolutely. Here we are 2000 years later.
They did develop those things pretty quickly, but it wasn't Jesus who did it. It was pretty quickly.
It's about over 100 years. So at the time, it wouldn't have seemed quickly.
Yeah, I guess not.
I'm recalling that witticism where somebody said God so loved the world that he didn't send a committee.
Well, what my mentor told me was Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, so I had to attend another committee. I want to come back briefly to this phrase at the beginning of the gospel, because for me, it's quite important. I meditate on this a lot. The peace be with you in the New Testament, Irene Humin, and probably in his own Hebrew Aramaic, Shalom Aleichem. The idea of this shalom being wholeness and peace be with you. And I think it could get lost as a sort of throwaway phrase, something like hello. And in some ways, I think shalom in Hebrew usage is hello, but I think it has a greater depth here, that more than just a greeting or a standard greeting, that I think it's actually, to me, a pointing to shorthand of the gospel, that this idea of shalom, not just peace being the absence of all the struggle and fear in the world that we have on a regular basis, we've experienced through COVID. But I think an inner wholeness of the heart and an inner wholeness of relationship between people that in fact allow us to get through difficult times. So rather than being the absence, it's rather that virtue that we need to actually do this well and to proclaim Jesus and to be a sign of the kingdom of God. So
we have to remember that these people are gathered in a secure, relatively secure place that's away from the crowd, because it's still a time of great threat to those who would be followers of Jesus. And so they were very fearful. And Jesus recognizes that. Jesus sees that you know, the way they react, and he's aware that maybe he was standing in the corner listening to what their conversation was about. He recognized their fear, and he handles it. He puts their minds at rest by just simply saying, peace be with you.
Well, that's actually a good place to come to the end of our talk, this peace be with you. We're at time now. And just wondering, as we end, as we normally do, so we've talked about kind of what the the reading means to the disciples and to the world, but what does it mean to us personally, perhaps? What did you hear this week?
I just keep dwelling on that, peace be with you, as words of comfort for in a time of fear. And this is these days are days of fear. We're not sure what the future is going to be. The virus, the COVID thing is just, it seems to keep, well, it keeps coming back, and we have now these new forms of it that are somehow more powerful from what they say. So we have a time of fear, and I get caught up in that too. And yet, I hear Jesus' words, and I take comfort from that. That it's about God, and God is still active, and God still loves us. So. Yeah, that's where I am.
I would take the same line, peace be with you. As I've meditated on it over the last little bit, it seems to have two edges. One is that of comfort. I think you're absolutely right, Michael. Peace is meant to speak a word of comfort and encouragement to people. I think the other edge that I have been cognizant of lately is the rising anger around all kinds of political issues. I just think of the protest at Grace Life Church and the tearing down of the fences. And it strikes me that when Jesus says peace, he actually means us to be peacemakers. And so I see myself and the church at large, we can't just be another angry voice, that we actually have to be something different. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? And so I have been meditating on that, an active peace.
Yeah, I really like that. I think it's evidence, again, of how those values of the kingdom of God just can spread from person to person. Someone once said, like yeast going through the dough.
That's right.
What I would take from this week is maybe a little more mundane, but I really like kind of the oddness of these post-resurrection stories, and also sort of the joy and freshness of Jesus appearing to people and setting them on this particular course. But as much as there's theological richness in all of these things, I found myself thinking, you know, what do you do when you wake up after like dying to save the world? And you go hang out with your friends, right? You go have breakfast with them. And in a sense, yes, they're going to start a movement. And yes, they're going to be witnesses. But that's not the primary purpose. Like, Jesus isn't doing these things so that he can use them to do his own project or whatever. He's not using them. He's enjoying them and healing them and speaking into what they need and reminding them of who they are and what they've seen and what they've been called to do. So just that image of Jesus hanging out with his friends and being present there, I really like about this particular season.
I think Barbara Brown Taylor would like that too.
You can ask her if you ever see her.
Anyway, on that note, thank you for listening to our podcast. We enjoy making them, having conversations about scripture and finding wisdom for our own Christian living. If you have any comments or questions, please leave them in the website or send them to me at revstevelondon@gmail.com. Until then, we will see you next week.
See you soon.